And most people believe in God, at least in the United States. At least they give a lip service to the idea that they believe in God. The latest Barna study shows that even those who don't attend church on a weekly basis would say that they believe in God. Okay? And so there's a sense that there needs to be something that we would want to do if we believe in God to honor him. And so we're going to be talking a lot about this idea of honor and what it means to honor. Anyway, so yesterday, those of you who were here for our F3 event, we had quite a few, which was so awesome to see you guys there. Those of us who got to watch the Final Four game together, we got to see Dathan, and Dathan got to share his testimony. Woohoo! Did a great job. That was awesome. And we found out from Dathan during his testimony time that he considers himself a competitive Christian. Is that right? A Christian competitor. I would reverse it. I would say competitive. I'm in the same boat. And what's so great is that, so we had games. And in these games, Riley was winning these games. And I will be honest with you. The first game was like, okay, somebody's got to win it. Riley won it. Second game Riley won, I'm getting a little irritated because Riley should not win so many games. And so Dathan and I, the last game, is you needed a partner. So I decided I would take the competitive Christian, which would be Dathan, and the Christian competitor. No, he's the Christian competitor. I'm the competitive Christian. So we're gonna own that last one. And we did, by the way. We won that last one, okay? Yay for us, right? And beyond that, I got a trophy. Okay, now my trophy has nothing to do with me and Dathan. We got our prizes for winning our thing. But then I got a trophy at the end that they presented to me. And I just want to reveal it to you. And it's a trophy for best trash talker right there. I want to tell you I appreciate this trophy more than you know. I told people at the day, I was like, you know what? All your complaints go right there, right there. So you're going to try and trash talk me. That's right. That's where it goes, right there. So I hold that proudly. You know why? Because if you've been around me, especially around Terry, because Terry did such a great job doing everything yesterday, but one of the things that I give Terry such a hard time with is I trash talk her Cowboys incessantly. I mean, it's awesome. It's like, I don't know. There are certain things that I do, and trash-talking the Cowboys has become one of my favorite pastimes. It doesn't matter in season, out of season, off season. So getting this trophy from Terry meant something to me. Okay? Now, for you guys, be like, yeah, but if I would have got something like that, it wouldn't have meant anything. But for me, this was like, man, she knows me. That's awesome. Because when we talk about honoring people, even with a seemingly meaningless trash-talking trophy, we honor them for who they are, right? And it brings me to the first point that I want to talk about today as we step into our passage in 1 Samuel. Because it was interesting, as we went through 1 Samuel 1 through 7, during the time of Samuel, his growing up, his calling as a judge, his life as a judge, we got to see not just Samuel, but other people in his life, and we got to see this idea of honor and honor toward God work itself out. As it brings me to my first point, it is hard to honor someone you don't know. It's hard to honor someone you don't know. Those of you who know me know that I only wear suits and ties at funerals and weddings, literally. And that's if I'm officiating. If I can get out of it, I'm not wearing it outside of that, seriously. I'm not much of a suit and tie person. I don't like wearing them, the formal wear. It's just not me. But get me to a real formal occasion, I'll do stuff like that. And as a pastor, I've been asked to do a couple of funerals for people I don't know. And I want to tell you, those are some of the hardest things I've ever had to do. It's always a hard time dealing with funerals with people that you do know. It's hard to deal with funerals with people you don't know. How do you honor them? Because you don't know them. And if you're wanting to honor Christ, how do you honor Christ and talk about their loved one that you don't know whether or not they had a relationship with Christ. To provide hope. These are some of the challenges that happen. Of course, I'll spend time with the family beforehand. I'll try and get information concerning them so that I can speak in some semblance of intelligence as we remember their lives. But it's oftentimes very general, very much just a broad brush stroke overview and not very deep, because I didn't know those people, right? And it's hard to honor people you don't know. Even people that you want to honor that you don't know. It's hard to do that. So when we look in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we're introduced to Eli's sons. And it's real interesting as we look at Eli's sons who were serving in the tabernacle and serving as priests or priest servants. And we look in chapter 2 and it says something very, very interesting. Starting in verse 12, it says, Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. As a matter of fact, most more literal translations said they did not know the Lord. Now, it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, give the priest some of the meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, only raw. But if the man said to him, let the fat be burned up first and then take whatever you want, the servant would then answer, no, hand it over now. If you don't, I will take it by force. The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. See, you have to understand, the portion that was for the priest was after the fat was all burnt up. The fat portions were for the Lord. So what you have with Eli's sons is that they were going in and taking the portion that wasn't theirs, it was God's. They didn't know God. According to the scriptures, they had no regard for God. And so they took for themselves that which belonged to God. It goes on further and says this. We skip on down to verses 22 through 25. It says, now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And so he said to them, why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it's not good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. This is horrifying, right? This isn't just bad. This is horrifying. These are people that are serving within the tabernacle of the Lord. This is where the special presence of the Lord for the people of God was to be. This is where they brought their sacrifices to in honor of God, whether it was sin sacrifices, guilt sacrifices, fellowship offerings, all of those things that we talked about when we read through Deuteronomy together. These offerings that are brought before the Lord, and they're treating that with discontent, with contempt. And on top of that, they're sleeping with the people who are working and ministering at the tent of meeting. Wouldn't we expect better from people like that? Aren't we shocked, even to this day, when we see stuff like that happen? That's why church scandals are so huge, right? Because they affect the entire community by which the scandal takes place. It's a breaching of trust that happens. And so when we think of Eli's sons, I can't help but think of this point that it's hard to honor somebody you don't know. It says they didn't know the Lord. And I want you to think about it for just a moment, where they were. They were from the priestly families. They're from the Levites. There's a minister here within the tabernacle. That's their duties that they're given before the Lord. Their father was judge and high priest at the time, his name being Eli. The equivalent of that is they grew up in the church, right? They grew up in the church. We want to use modern day vernacular. But they didn't know the Lord. It's hard to honor somebody you don't know. See, just because you grew up in the church doesn't mean you know Jesus. Just because you grew up in the church doesn't mean you know anything about God or how to honor him. They grew up in a Christian home. I mean, the equivalent of a Christian home, because Eli was a high priest. He knew God. But that didn't mean his sons did. So just because you're a part of a Christian family doesn't mean that you know the Lord. None of us get in on our coattails, right? On the coattails of our parents, right? Just because I believe doesn't mean that my kids believe. Just because my parents believe doesn't mean that I believe. No matter how many times they took me to church, no matter how many times they tried to do the right thing, the truth of the matter is, it's hard to honor somebody you don't know. And I think that sometimes we associate mistakenly places and routines with relationship. And it's not. You can come to church all your life. You'll never become a pew. It's true, right? In the same way, you can come to church all your life and never become a Christian. You can be born into a family who believes in Christ, but it doesn't mean that you yourself will take on that same belief. But sometimes, if I'm honest as a pastor, talking to many people who have grown up in the church, when I start talking about a relationship with Jesus, this is what I hear. Well, I grew up in the church. But that's not the same thing. Well, I always went to church and I never liked it because of blank, 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 and blank. And you know, when you start saying stuff like that, let me tell you, that just little things go off in my head saying, yeah, I'm wondering if you have a relationship with Christ. Because now we have associated my relationship with Christ with all of these activities that I did to prove that I was a Christian. I see it on the internet all the time. People who claim this is what I did in church and this is why I walked away from church and all of this, and to say, and I thought I had a relationship. I can tell through three of your memes where you're standing with Jesus. Whether you really knew him or whether you just got a caricature of him because you went to church and you heard those things, but you never had a relationship with him. And therefore, you didn't know how to honor him. You lived life on your own terms. And this is what the sons of Eli did. They lived life on their own terms. They did the things that were dishonorable to God, but they didn't care. Their dad's rebuking them, saying, you shouldn't do this. This is not right. What are these things I'm hearing about you? A man, if he sins against another man, I mean, you know, God can make intercession, but if you sin against God, my goodness, there's nothing left for you. And we see this warning that's given by Eli because he wants his sons to honor God, but they don't know God. Man, how could that happen? How can that happen to us? How can we make sure we're not like Eli's sons, having a semblance of a relationship with God that's only tied up into ritual and where we were born, rather than a true relationship with Jesus? Well, that brings us to our second point. We can only know someone who shares themselves with us, and we're willing to know ourselves. See, relationships are a two-way street. They don't work one way. That's called stalker, right? We don't approve of stalkerism, right? Relationships are a two-way street, and they're hard because what happens when you want a relationship with somebody and they don't want a relationship with you? Anybody ever have that before? Any guys? I'm talking to guys because guys usually take the chance on this all the time. Guys are supposed to be the leaders, although I'm sure it's happened to some of you ladies as well. But guys are supposed to be the leaders. How many of you guys, back in your dating relationship, there's somebody you wanted to get to know, you asked to get to know them, you asked them out, and they wanted nothing to do with you? How many of you had that happen to you? How many of you are afraid to admit it? It's a hard thing to put yourself out there and say, hey, I would like to get to know you. And the other person is like, oh, let's just not be friends. It's like, you are great to look at from a distance. Go stand over there. There's something crushing about the idea that there's no relationship, right? You want that relationship, but the other person doesn't want that relationship. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? Relationship is a two-way street. That's what makes them so special and what makes them hard, right? Because it's special when somebody says yes. Oh my goodness, I remember when my wife told me yes. I remember when I asked her out on our first date, my heart leaped inside of me like, ah! We celebrate 30 years this year. That has only gone up, seriously. I am so excited when I get to spend time with my wife because she wants to be with me. Isn't that amazing? Some of you guys are like, yeah, that's amazing. My wife is awesome. She gets to spend time with me. I get to spend time with her. And this relationship's a two-way street. We look at Samuel. It's really interesting because as the Lord calls Samuel, he starts in the same position as Eli's sons. He didn't yet know the Lord. And yet through this interaction, we see that this blossoming relationship between Samuel and the Lord comes into being at a very young age. So in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, it says, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There was not many visions. And one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called to Samuel. Samuel answered, here I am. And he ran to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. But Eli said, I didn't call, go back and lie down. So he went and lay down. And again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me? My son, Eli said, I did not call, go back and lie down. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, here I am, you called me. Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, go and lie down. If he calls you, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Lord came and stood there calling as other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Here's your two-way relationship, right? God is calling out to Samuel as a young boy. Samuel's listening. He's never heard the Lord before, so this is a new voice for him. He thinks it's Eli from the other place, and he goes and runs to Eli three times. You called? Go back to sleep. Go back to sleep. You're just having bad dreams. I don't know. I don't know what's going on, right? Fourth time you realize, wait a second, God's talking. I know what this is. I'm the high priest. God has spoken to me. Therefore, I know his voice. Samuel does not yet know his voice. If he calls you again, say, speak, for your servant is listening. And we begin to see this relationship between Samuel and the Lord take place. Because it's a two-way street. And see, that's the way it's got to be for me and you concerning God. Now, what's interesting concerning this passage of Scripture is that Samuel's told a very hard thing to do. If you go and watch online for our devotion for the week, you know, we talk and juxtapose the idea of our Sunday school lesson, because oftentimes this is where the Sunday school lesson ends. Like, and he told him a message and everybody lived happily ever after. No, that's not exactly what happened. Samuel was given a very hard message as a young boy to convey to Eli. But you have to go watch online to find out what it was. We're reading your Bible. We're not going over those verses today. But skipping down to verse 15. It says, Samuel lay down until morning, then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And he was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, here I am. What is it that he said to you, Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. And then Eli said, he's the Lord. Let him do what is right and good in his own eyes. Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. So we see the beginning of this two-way relationship. And Eli, because it was a hard message against Eli and his family, Samuel shared everything. And because Eli loved the Lord, said, he's the Lord. Let him do what's right in his eyes. Let him do what is good. He is right in all of those things. And how many of you could do that if God cast judgment upon your family? It'd be a hard thing, right? It's an eternal perspective that Eli had, even though he wasn't perfect with it. See, God reveals himself through the written word. He reveals himself through the Holy Spirit drawing us to the person of Jesus Christ. And he does so that you and I might draw close to him, that we might have that relationship with him. But again, relationship is a two-way street. It can't just be like, Jesus has died for me. Yay, Jesus, I'm going to go off and do what I want. That's not a relationship. That is not just selfishness. That's just the opposite of a relationship. It would be like saying, you know what, Shannon, I know you're only marrying me for my money. So I'm going to just give you all my money and do what you want. Right? That's not a relationship, is it? So we'll just forego the whole marriage process, because the whole thing about sharing all things together has nothing to do with me just giving her everything that I have. It has to do with us sharing a relationship together, and those other things, such as sharing our possessions together, our children together, our life together, come as part of the package. That's what a relationship is. But it starts as a relationship, and all those other things are added to it. And I think too many times what we've tried to do, or we've mistakenly done, is we've added all the other things and said, these are the things, much like being born into a family, right? If I do this and this and this, no, you've got it all wrong. It's the relationship with Christ that comes first, and understanding what he is that he's done with you, and you get all of these other things built in with it. Think about what happened with Paul. Paul, the apostle, at one time known as Saul, was somebody who was totally against God and what he would have done. And if you looked at him religiously, we would have looked at him and said, oh, that guy's got it together. Right? He was considered a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was considered a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was one who was understood that, at least religiously, right? He's gone to all the church. He's learned all the lingo. He knew all the right things to say. And yet, here's the ironic thing, is that this guy who grew up as a very zealous Jew finds himself against the very Messiah that he's looking forward to. That's kind of a crazy place to be, isn't it? But that's what happens when we don't have a relationship. We just have, I don't want to even call it a religion, because religion is based upon relationship, okay? So we have a religion. We're Christian in our religion. Everybody says, I don't have a religion, I have a relationship. I'm sorry, those are not two diametrically opposed terms, okay? We have a religion, and our religion is based upon a relationship with Jesus, okay? That's important for us to distinguish. All right, but if we look at what Paul says about himself in Galatians chapter 1, I think we begin to see this breakdown concerning this idea of relationship. What happened in Paul's life is similar to what happened in Samuel's life. Samuel got called out by God, right? Hey, Samuel, here I am. Your servant is listening. See what happens to Paul. His own testimony. Verse 11 in chapter 1 of Galatians. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any men, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I am persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately to Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. And I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia, and I personally was unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. Do you see what happened? Paul beforehand had all the right practices, everything that somebody who was looking forward to the Messiah that should be doing. He was going to temple. He had memorized the scriptures. He had done all the things that he was supposed to do. He was looking forward to the Messiah, but somehow he had missed it because he didn't know the Lord. And in Acts chapter 9, you see that revelation when Jesus appears to him and he says, "Who are you, Lord?" What a strange question. If he'd been pursuing him all of his life, he'd know. And what was he doing at the time? He was going and pursuing Christians to go put them in jail. I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. And from that moment on, from that revelation on, Paul wanted to know this Jesus. He didn't care about him before then. Think about that. Jesus was being preached. He didn't care about him. He was at Stephen's stoning. He didn't care about him. Everybody going, la, 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 let's stone Stephen to death. He didn't care. But now he wanted to know him. You know why? We can only know someone who shares themselves with us and we are willing to know ourselves. Up till that point, Paul wasn't willing to know the Lord. And then when he did, man, all the changes that happened. Total about face. Half our New Testament used by God, by this man that was a persecutor of the church. Written down for you and me. All because he went from not wanting that relationship to wanting that relationship. Because God appeared to him. And the same Paul wrote both Galatians and 2 Timothy. And here's the advice that he gives Timothy toward the end of his life. As he's writing down, he's trying to talk to him about how others can have a relationship with Jesus. So listen what he says here. 2 Timothy 3, starting in verse 14, it says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Did you hear what he said? He said, continue in those things that you become convinced of, right? Keep proclaiming the word of God. You know why? Because by it, you can be made wise unto salvation. Why should you and I know the word of God? Because we can be made wise unto salvation. Reading the Bible doesn't guarantee that you will have a relationship with Jesus, but it can lead you to one. Let me say that one more time. Reading the Bible will not guarantee that you will have a relationship with Jesus, but it can lead you to one. The Scriptures can make you wise unto salvation if you want a relationship with the one in whom it reveals. That's the difference. That's the difference. And that's the difference between going to church and wanting to know Jesus. Being in community with like-minded believers and just coming someplace on a Sunday morning. Going through motions and having a vibrant interaction with your Lord and Savior. Big difference. But they're often in the same room. And it all depends on whether or not you want to have the relationship that God offers through Jesus. That's the beauty of it is he's done all the work. He's died on the cross. I love what David said earlier. We're 1 week removed from Easter, right? 1 week removed from Easter. That's awesome. And the whole reason why we're here is because Jesus died and rose again for you and me and wants this relationship with you. But it's a two-way street. You got to want it back. Number three, relationships have to be maintained. Oh, man, wouldn't it be great if you asked your wife or your husband on that date and that one time just sealed your relationship forever? That'd be so easy. Like, she said yes, and now everything is peaches and roses and rainbows and unicorns the rest of my life. Yay for us. Yeah, it sounds like you guys got a marriage like me. It's a good marriage, okay? I have a great marriage. But I have to work at it. You know why I have to work at it? Because relationships have to be maintained. I'm not the same person I was 30 years ago. My wife's not the same person she was 30 years ago. We've changed over time. And we lose that. You know, God gives us kids, I believe, to see those changes. Our kids change tremendously in 18 years period of time, don't they? They go from crawling infant to sending them off to college, and you're like, where did the time go? And what you don't realize is the one that you marry goes through just as much changes in that period of time as your kids do. And if you don't keep up with it, you could miss it, and it could cause a lot of trouble. It can revert us into patterns of living that we did before we were married, or take the idea that our marriage is just the same as it was when we first got married, and it's not. Differing circumstances changes everything. Life events happen. Some good, some bad, some hard, and all of it has an effect on our relationship and who God is making us as people, right? And so look what happens at the end of this time. So now Samuel gets installed as a judge, and he's being honored as both a prophet and a judge before the people of Israel. But the people of Israel, guess what they did? They did what they always do. Let's just say they did what they always do. They reverted back to that which was easiest for them, which is going back to other idol worship again. But they started craving the Lord, right? They started craving the Lord again. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 7, first four verses, it says this. So the men of Kiriath Jearim, and what had happened here, just so you know, the ark of God had got taken away. The Philistines had taken it, put it, and installed it in the place of their God. They saw this as a great victory. And so their God kind of got busted up, you know? Nothing happened. God can take care of himself. Can I just tell you that? God can take care of himself. All the people of Israel worried that the ark of God is gone. This is where the special presence of God was to be symbolized among the people of Israel. And so they think, oh, we've captured a God. You haven't captured nothing. He's the creator of heaven and earth. You've captured nothing. And so God breaks apart this idol, and they're like, okay, we need to get this God, we need to get this out of here. Because now we're getting tumors, and we got rats coming everywhere. Things are bad. Every place we bring this thing, curses break out. This God is against us. Yeah, he's against you because he doesn't need you. You think you've defeated him? I don't think so. So they bring the ark back to this place of Kiriath Jearim. It says, when they brought the ark up there, they took it to Abinadab's house on the hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath Jearim. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you're returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the Israelites put away their Baals and their Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Notice what had happened. 20 years, and they're crying out. They're like, oh, man, I want to get back to that strong relationship that I had with God. But guess what had happened? They've been infected by the culture around them. This is exactly what happens with Israel over and over and over again. They go back to what everybody else is doing. They fall into that, and their relationship with God suffers. And God applies to them the promises of the covenant, both the good and the bad. And when they have turned away from him, they put them under oppression of other people. In this case, the Philistines. And now they're longing. They're seeking after the Lord. We long after the Lord. And notice what Samuel says. He says, if you're serious, get rid of everything else and serve God only. Just like in our marriage, like if things were to come between me and Shannon, and we, just like every couple, we got to evaluate over time. Because drift happens, right? Work becomes too much, or maybe we're spending too much time at work, and all of a sudden, you know, we come home and there's arguments that are happening because I'm not spending enough time with her or with the kids or whatever might be happening at the time. I don't go out and say, well, I need to get a new marriage. At least I shouldn't be doing that, right? No, I need to repair the one that I have. So this is the dance that happens with us as Christians in the Lord. We come to the Lord, and the Lord is amazing, and he does amazing things in our lives, and our relationship is strong. But guess what? We are sinful people, just like the people of Israel, and we drift. We get caught up in the things of this world so very easy, all over again, right? I do. How about you? Seriously. I'll tell you, a big one is like, you know, too much entertainment. How much too much entertainment people do we have here? Like, I could get just sucked in on entertainment. Too much work. How much too much work people do we have here? How much too much fun stuff for myself, you know, do we have here? Right? So what happens? We get sucked into these things and it draws us away. And this is what happened to the people of Israel. They got sucked in by the culture around them. Why did they start serving the Baals and the Asherahs? Because that was their PlayStation. It was. That was what everybody else was doing. You want to have a good time? Come over here and we'll do this together. It's not any different than our internet browsing, our endless scrolling, all the stuff that's on our smartphones, and it drives us away from one another, and most importantly, drives us away from the Lord. And just like I have to do with my wife, I have to turn around and say, you know what? I need to reevaluate where I am with my wife. I need to sit down and take stock over a period of time, like, I think like I'm working too much, or I'm doing too much of this, or I'm neglecting this, or I'm not spending enough time with my wife. I need to make sure that my priorities are straight. I got to put everything else away that is less important than my wife, which is everything but one, by the way. That would be God and my relationship with Him. And we should be doing that with God, too. We should be looking all the time to be able to say, you know what? What am I doing? Am I drawing closer to God, or have I taken on the things of this world and this little dance I'm not doing so well right now? Because that's what it is. As Christians, here's what happens. We come to Christ, and then our lives are kind of a constant evaluation of, am I keeping my relationship well with Jesus, or do I need to reevaluate and put these things away again? That's what happens all the time. And sometimes we can think, well, if I haven't put those things away, then I'm not really a Christian. Notice, Samuel doesn't say, you guys are not believers in God. He says, if you're serious, put these things away. We got to do that, guys. If you're a believer in Christ, you say, I really did believe in Christ when I was 10, but I'm not believing in Him very well right now. Then you know what you do? The word is repent. It's the same thing you do when you first come to Jesus, but it's just something we do again and again and again. And you know why? So that we can restore a relationship with Christ and walk anew with Him, build ourselves up. This is what we saw with Samuel. Samuel was somebody who not only wanted himself to walk well with the Lord, he wanted everybody else to walk well with the Lord too. And so the three things, just to remember, because you got to find yourself in one of these three areas. This is where we're at, right? As believers in Christ, or as people who are not believers in Christ, the only way we can end up honoring God is, number one, we can't honor somebody we don't know. So if you don't know Jesus, guess what? I'm going to tell you, you need to come and know Jesus. Because you may be trying to do your best to do what Jesus wants you to do, but I've never opened the Word of God. I don't know anything of what it says. I know you tell me He died for my sins, but I don't know what that means. That means you don't have a relationship with Him. Everybody was there at one time. I was there at one time. And so what you have to do is you have to come to know what He's done for you. Turn away and understand that He died for your sins, not that you remain in them, but that you turn away from those things so you can follow Him. And according to the Word of God, you'll have eternal life. Because the beauty is this. We can only know somebody in relationship if they share themselves with us, which He has, both in His person of Jesus Christ and in His Word, where we can come to know Jesus. And if we want that relationship too. And the beautiful thing is, He'll never reject you. And then we got to keep it up. We have to keep up our relationship, because we drift and we fall away so very easily. We are more like the people of Israel than we would like to admit. I love shiny things too. But when I chase after those shiny things and it's taking me down a path that God doesn't want me to be down, I got to turn away from it. I got to repent. I got to come back. I got to trust God. But here's a beautiful thing. With the people of Israel, He accepted them. Even after 20 years of being neglected, He accepted them right back, started giving them the blessing according to His covenant promises. If you return to me, guess what? I'll deliver you from these areas. And he shows himself faithful. And you know what? He's going to show himself faithful to you every single time. So the truth of the matter is, I love my trophy. It's based upon a relationship of people who truly know me. I love my Lord Jesus more because it's based upon a relationship that he truly knows me. And he wants to know you too. Would you stand with me? Just going to ask our elders to come forward. If you don't know Jesus, if you only know about him, if you only walk through the rituals of stuff, I'm going to invite you to come and talk to these gentlemen up front to get to know who Jesus is, to recognize that if you want a relationship with him, I can tell you right now, he wants a relationship with you. He's already died on the cross for you. If you've been walking with Jesus, but you've been kind of following the shiny, and you need to come back, I want you to come and pray. If you know others who need to come and know this Jesus, who may not be here today, but you want them to hear of the good news of Jesus Christ, maybe from your mouth, I want you to come right here in this front section and pray for those people. Even if you do it every single week, the Lord hears. And the Lord's going to use you. The Lord's going to move. And you're going to be a witness because that's what we're called to be. Don't know what their reaction is going to be. But your faithfulness will bring them one step closer. I want to encourage you to do that. But remember, the only way we can honor God is if we really know him. I pray that all of you do. Lord, thank you for this day and this time that we've had together, Lord. Just pray in the name of Jesus that you will help us to honor you first and foremost in our life. And if we have not sought after that relationship, that today would be that day. Oh, that you accept every single person who seeks after you. Every name who confesses Jesus as Lord is accepted before your throne. Oh, God, I pray, dear Heavenly Father, if there's any this day that don't know that, they would come to know that. God, I also ask that you would help us keep our eyes focused upon you, dear Heavenly Father. And if we've turned away and not relied upon this relationship with you, that you would help us to restore it by coming to repentance before you right now, to take away all the distractions of life and be wholeheartedly devoted and dedicated to you. God, thank you. Thank you for being so good. Thank you for being so loving. Thank you for giving us a mission to tell others. And Lord, we pray if there's any that don't know you, that we know in our lives, that you would give us boldness to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them as well. We lift that to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.